Well, friends, we've been looking at different parts of the Psalms this summer. So if you've been with us, then you know generally in the mornings we've been looking at the Songs of Zion. And generally in the evenings we've been looking at the kingly Psalms or the royal Psalms. And of course, many of you know that the Psalms are these ancient poems that the people of God sing. And they're musical poetry. But you know that fundamentally the Psalms, they're prayers, right? They're very genuine prayers. They're raw prayers. They're vulnerable prayers. The people of God are speaking to God himself, right? And in many ways, that's what we call prayer, right? When we speak to God, when we adore God for who he is, when we confess our sins, when we give him thanks for all that he's done, for his wonderful works, when we ask for help and we say, Holy Spirit, help us. Do you know what you're doing? You're praying. You're speaking to the living God. And so the Psalms, yes, they're meant to be sung. Yes, they're ancient poems. But fundamentally, the Psalms are prayers. And so I want to spend a few weeks thinking about that subject of prayer. You know, since we've been in this series on the Summer and the Psalms, I thought it'd be good for us to just think about the theme of prayer. And so here's an image that you might find helpful. You know, this summer, you can think about it like this. We've been on the cruise ship, and we have been navigating through the waters of the Psalter. We've been on the ship. We've been navigating through the Psalter, through the Psalms. But in the coming weeks, we're taking a land excursion. We're parking the ship. We're getting off, and we're going to walk the ancient path of that great prayer. Do you know the great prayer? It's the prayer that perhaps you learned how to pray when you were a little child. It's the great prayer that many people have prayed throughout the years, throughout the world in different languages. This prayer has been prayed countless times over and over and over. It's prayed maybe in the office. It's prayed maybe when you're on the tube. It's prayed as the people of God gather to worship, right? We pray this great prayer. It's a liturgical prayer. The people of God pray this prayer when we worship. It's the prayer that perhaps someone prays on the side of a bedside of someone who's dying. It's the prayer that maybe the minister prays over an open grave as the person in the grave has passed away, and you pray this prayer. It's the prayer that is meant to be prayed, yes, word for word, and also the prayer that's meant to shape your prayer life and be a path and a guide for your prayer life. Friends, it's the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the great prayer. And so for the next coming weeks, I want to think about the Lord's Prayer. And I wonder if you realize this, friends, that for many early Christians, the way that they were discipled, You might say the way that they were spiritually formed, were actually by studying the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. And you think about that regimen of spiritual discipleship and spiritual formation. This is amazing, right? In the Ten Commandments, we learn that this is the way that the redeemed people of God, those people that have been shown grace, you and me, this is how we live. That's what the Ten Commandments teach us. The Apostles' Creed, this is what the people of God believe. The theological framework, the truths that undergird our faith, the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer. Oh, friends, the Lord's Prayer, it teaches us how to speak and communicate and commune and fellowship with the living God. In many ways, it bridges the Lord's Prayer. It bridges the ethics and the theology, and it produces this living faith, this vibrant faith. It's a great prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And so for the coming weeks, we're going to be thinking about the Lord's Prayer. So here's the plan. This morning, We're going to be thinking about learning how to pray. Later in this evening, if you come back to the evening service, we're going to be thinking about the posture of prayer. That is how the gospel is to be the fuel that motivates us to pray, and not guilt and not shame, but it's the gospel. And then in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at each different points and the lines of the Lord's Prayer. So today we're looking at Luke chapter 11, and we're going to see this theme that, listen, prayer is something that you can learn. Prayer is something that we can grow in. Friend, is that not encouraging? Prayer is something that we can learn, and Jesus wants to teach us how. You'll notice the passage, Lord, teach us to pray. We can learn prayer, and Jesus wants to teach us how. And again, if you think about that, that's really good news, right? You know, sometimes, we think that a vibrant prayer life is just given to some people that have maybe the spiritual gene of prayer, right? So when the Holy Spirit regenerates you, when the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart and you're able to put your faith in God, sometimes we think, well, maybe the Holy Spirit forgot to give me the prayer gene because I struggle with prayer. Now, certainly you know people in your life that maybe prayer is their spiritual gift, right? Maybe you can think of people in your own life that, and maybe in this church that you can think of, that there's someone that they're just constantly praying. That the way that they serve the body, the way that they serve other people is by praying for them. They remember your prayer request. They ask for updates. They remember you and your needs each time they pray. And friend, that is beautiful. But listen, we can learn to pray. We can grow in our prayer life. Or maybe you're like me, and if you're honest, you don't like sermons on prayer, because it confronts you with that reality. I know I should pray. I know I struggle with prayer. I know I don't pray as much as I should, and I don't know what to do. I know I should, I know I don't, and I don't know what to do. And friend, here's the good news for you. We can learn to pray. We can learn to grow in our prayer life, and Jesus wants to show us how. So I want to look at this passage in Luke chapter 11, and I want to look at three things. We have a Savior who prays. We have a Savior who welcomes those who struggle with prayer. And we have a Savior that teaches us how to pray. Jesus prays. Jesus welcomes those that struggle with prayer. And friend, Jesus himself, he is the great prophet that teaches you and that teaches me, that teaches the people of God how to pray. So first, we have a Savior who prays, and I wonder if you find that very amazing. I find it astounding. It's the fact that we have a Savior that prays. Maybe you're familiar with the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, but the way that the Catechism talks about Jesus is very beautiful, right? That Jesus is the only Redeemer of God's elect. That Jesus, he is our prophet, our priest, and our king. That Jesus, he is the eternal Son of God who became man and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and yet one person. It's this beautiful, elevated view of who Jesus is, and that's the man who prays. Jesus prays. Notice verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And you get the sense that this is not a rare occasion. Right? You get the sense that this is an ongoing practice. Like we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus prays. Maybe you've had the experience where you've walked into the kitchen and you see your spouse or you see your flatmate and they're cooking. You know, this spouse or this flatmate, you know, they're known for many wonderful things, but they're not known for cooking. And so you walk into the kitchen and there the spouse is, there the flatmate is, and you're caught by surprise. Like, whoa, what are you doing in the kitchen? Like, you don't cook. And you're surprised. Friends, when we get to verse 1, It shouldn't surprise us that the Lord Jesus, the great bridegroom of heaven, is praying. It should not be a surprise because Jesus prays. And all throughout Luke's gospel, this is the wonderful thing about Luke's gospel, that it hones in on this fact. All throughout Luke's gospel, all throughout the gospels, but especially Luke, it's almost as if the gospel writer is honing in on this one thing, this one discipline. Jesus prays. Over and over through the pages of Luke, we see Jesus praying at very significant moments of his life. So let me give you some examples. Luke chapter 3, the Lord Jesus is baptized, right? There's that wonderful scene, the heavens open up, you hear the voice of the Father, "You are my Son whom I love. I am well pleased with you." And friend, do you realize that Luke is the only gospel writer to let us know, while all of that is happening, Jesus Christ is praying. God's pleasure, God's smile is upon his Son who is praying. That's Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 6, the Lord, it says that the Lord goes up the mountain. And he's praying all night. And then the next day he descends down the mountain and he chooses his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles. In other words, for Jesus to make a really big decision like choosing who's gonna follow him, who's gonna be in the inner circle, he prays all night. There's Luke chapter 9 where the Lord Jesus, he ascends another mountain. He's with Peter, James, and John, and you remember what happens in Luke chapter 9, right? The Lord Jesus, he peels back his human nature and you see the glory of God in the transfiguration. The disciples see the glory of God. Why? Because Luke chapter 9 tells us that the Lord Jesus is praying. And then perhaps there's my favorite, Luke chapter 22. It's at the Last Supper. And the Lord Jesus is talking to Peter and he says that very hard truth. "Peter, you're going to deny me." And he says this, "Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but listen to this. But I have prayed for you, Simon." This is Jesus on the night of, before he gets crucified. This is Jesus knowing that Simon is gonna betray him. "I have prayed for you, Simon Peter, listen, that your faith may not fail." Friends, you have a Savior. I have a Savior that prays for your faith. For your faith not to fail. And even at the cross, the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 23, he calls out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He prays even at the cross. All throughout the Gospel of Luke, he's praying. And so it should be of no surprise that we come to our passage. A very significant passage where the disciples say, "Teach us to pray." And what is Jesus doing? Well, the passage says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place." You might say that prayer is really this defining habit of the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed, but in the last maybe decade or so, there's been a growing movement of interest in habit formation, right? We want to know, our culture is, and it's a very good thing, right? Our culture is very fascinated with how do habits work? How are they formed? We want to know the neuroscience of habits. We want to know the psychology of habits. We want to know the practice of habits. And we want to know that because you know this. I have bad habits. You have bad habits. And we want to know how do we form good habits? How do we break bad habits? We're all a mixture of good and bad habits. And friends, you know this to be true, but your habits and my habits, they form us. And so one of the popular books in the movement is called Atomic Habits, and maybe you've read it. It's a really good book. This is the way that the author defines a habit. It's a behavior that has been repeated enough times to become automatic. So it's a behavior that's just constantly repeated over and over and over, and it's just automatic. It's second nature. And friend, in many ways, you can say that Jesus prayer life. It's just this repeated habit. He just does it over and over and over. And you can say that this is the air that he breathes. Luke chapter 11 shows us that we have a praying Savior. And you'll notice he's praying in a certain place. We're not told where he's praying. We don't know what the certain place is. But of course, if you read the Gospels, you know that Jesus, he prays in gardens. He prays on mountaintops. He prays in cities and synagogues and towns. He even prays in the wilderness, which tells us that prayer is not restricted to one place. Prayer is not restricted in the walls of this beautiful church. Prayer is not restricted to a sanctuary or a certain time of the day, or you don't have to pray in a certain direction. No, you can pray anytime, any place, anywhere. We actually have a children's book at home that has that title. It's a book on prayer, Anytime, Any Place, Any Prayer. Children, I wonder if you know that you can pray anytime, any place, any prayer. So you can pray, children, anytime. You can pray throughout your day. You can pray when you're feeling happy, when you're feeling sad, when you're feeling lonely. You can pray before you eat, while you eat, after you eat. You can pray anytime. Children, you can pray any place. At school, you can pray. When you're on the bus, you can pray. While you're riding your scooter, you can pray. You can pray any place, and yes, you can pray any prayer. Lord, you're so wonderful. Lord, please forgive me for being mean to my friend or mean to my sibling. Thank you for Jesus. Holy Spirit, give me the strength to be kind and to be generous. You can pray, children, anytime, any place, any prayer, and here's the reason why. The Savior that calls little children like you. The Savior that calls all to come to him as a little child is a Savior who prays anytime, any place, any prayer. We have a Savior who prays, and friends, here's the implication for us. Do we pray? Are you someone who prays anytime, any place, any prayer? Children, is your home a place of prayer where mom and dad pray with you and for you? Do you pray for your siblings? Do you pray for your friends? Married people, is your marriage a place of prayer? You think about what marriage is, right? You know, two sinful people coming together, bringing their baggage, bringing their sin. They're coming together, one flesh. You need prayer. Married people, is your marriage a place of prayer? Single people, you need prayer. You live in a busy city, right? Your work is probably very busy. Your schooling is probably very busy. You might feel lonely. You might be crushed by the temptation that's all around you. Do you pray? Do you have Christian mates that you meet up with? Maybe you go to the coffee shop. Maybe you go to the pub. And one of the things that you do when you gather together is you pray. Do we pray? Here's the problem. We hear something like that, like a question, do we pray? And what instantly comes to your mind? I know I should. I know I don't. I don't know what to do. And there's this wave of guilt that just crushes over you. You become so introspective. I know I should. I know I don't. I don't know what to do. And listen, you focus so much on your lack of prayer. And friend, you need to know that looking at Jesus' prayer life, it shouldn't crush you. This should actually give you hope. Let me tell you why. There's a famous minister by the name of Robert Murray McShane, and maybe you've heard this famous quote. He says, "For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. And let me tweak that a little bit. For every look at your prayer life, maybe you struggle with prayer. Maybe you know you should pray more. And maybe you hear a sermon like this and you're like, man, I don't pray as much. Listen, for every look at your prayer life, take 10 looks at the prayer life of your Savior, the Lord Jesus. We have a Savior who prays throughout his life. He prays for you. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays for you. In his high priestly prayer, he prays for you. And yes, even at the cross, my friends, he prays for you. And the wonderful thing is that I wonder if you know this reality. That the Lord Jesus is not just a praying man, you know, before the cross and resurrection, but even now, as he is the resurrected, exalted Savior, do you know what he's doing right now? He ever lives to intercede for you. That's just a churchy way of saying he prays for you. He ever lives to intercede for you. Richard Sibbes was a Puritan pastor, and listen to what he says. He says, "We must not think of Christ as if his honors had changed his manners, as it is among some men, that now that he has been glorified and exalted, he does not regard his poor church." No. The Lord Jesus, in his state of exaltation, the risen, ascended Lord Jesus, he regards his poor church from heaven as much as he ever did. We have a Savior who prays, and he ever lives to intercede for you. Secondly, we have a Savior who, he welcomes people that struggle with prayer. Are you someone that struggles with prayer? You have a Savior who doesn't just pray, but he welcomes you. Friend, I wonder if you would agree that as you read the Gospels, you realize that Jesus' earthly life is very dynamic. Like, he's always on the move, right? He's very busy, very engaged in ministry. You might put it like this, that Jesus had a purpose in life, and he is constantly, constantly, constantly moving toward that purpose. And I wonder if you're a person that struggles with purpose. Maybe you're here this morning, and one of your biggest struggles is you don't know your purpose in life. And it could be the reason why you find it very hard to wake up in the mornings. It could be the reason why you find it hard to have contentment. You struggle with purpose. It could be the reason why you struggle with prayer. But when it comes to Jesus, he knew his purpose. And in fact, Luke chapter 11, it comes in the wider context that starts from Luke chapter 9, where we're told in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. He sets his face on a purpose. He's on a mission. The Lord Jesus knows that he has been sent by the Father. He is the Spirit-anointed Savior, and he is walking toward Jerusalem to die and to resurrect for his people. He knows his purpose, and he knows that he's come to save sinners, and that's the reason why all throughout his ministry he prays. He knows, I've come not for the righteous, I've come not for the well, not for the righteous, yeah, but I've come for sinners. I've come to call sinners to repentance. That is the purpose of Jesus' mission. That is the heart of the gospel. Jesus came to save and to welcome his people and those who struggle with prayer. Now think about the reasons why you struggle with prayer. I'm sure you have your own list. I'm sure you have, maybe you have a notes in your Apple iPhone where it's just a note of the reasons why you struggle with prayer. We have many different reasons, but I think especially for modern people, for you and me who live in the modern world, prayer is a very challenging thing. So think about it this way, a healthy, vibrant prayer life, it sets aside intentional time for prayer. And maybe when you pray, you either pray silently, or maybe you speak out loud, but you're speaking to the unseen God. You can't see God. So it requires intentional time. It requires you to speak to the unseen God, and it requires you to wait. Now, you're a modern person, and so you realize that that goes against every single instinct in your modern bones. Set aside time. Do you know my diary? Do you know how busy I am? Set aside time, sit in silence, pray to someone that I can't see? Wait, hold on, and wait? Friends, this is a challenge. We struggle with prayer, and I wonder if you realize how strange that is. See, how can something so natural be so hard? One hymn puts it like this, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. Our vital breath, our native air, and yet if we're honest, it feels like we're suffocating. It's as if there's something wrong with the spiritual atmosphere, as if there's something wrong with our spiritual lungs, and that's exactly right. Sin has poisoned all things, including our prayer life. And that's why Jesus came. His prayers fuel his purpose to save and to welcome those who struggle, especially those who struggle with prayer. You'll notice verse 1. After he finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I wonder if you find that very beautiful, that here are the disciples. They know that Jesus welcomes them. They know that they can come to their Lord with any question, with anything upon their hearts. They know that they can approach the Lord Jesus. Maybe you had a home where you knew that you couldn't ask mom or dad any question. Because maybe you remember the time that you did ask. You went to mom and dad and you asked a question and you got scolded. You got shamed. And something in your heart said, I am never, ever, ever asking anyone any question. Friend, do you find it beautiful that that's not how the family of God works? You get the sense that there is freedom for anyone to come to the Lord Jesus. You're struggling with prayer? The disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. We're not told which disciple asked the question, but I suspect that it was the loud, bold, brash disciple, Peter, right? He comes to Jesus with boldness, with confidence, and he says, Lord, teach us to pray. Here's the problem. You realize these are disciples. You realize that these are Jewish men. You realize that for the majority of them, they probably grew up in homes where they prayed the Psalms. Certainly they prayed Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They grew up in a culture where praying was normal. They were probably taught to pray. And yet it's so interesting that they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, teach us to pray. Why? Let me give you two reasons why. Here's the first. The scholars say that the verb teach us is an aorist imperative, right? Of course, you know what an aorist imperative is. Everyone knows what an aorist imperative is, but an aorist imperative verb, do you know what it communicates? It communicates the sense of urgency. So you might be able to translate the verse, Lord, teach us to pray now. Lord, teach us to pray with urgency. And here's the reason why, friends. Because the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you begin to see your sin, the more that you begin to see your neediness. The longer that you walk with Jesus and you see his perfection, his beauty, his righteousness, his holiness, the more you realize, man, I'm sinful. Man, I struggle, I worry, I fear, I have doubts, and yet, my friends, here is the good news. The longer that you walk with Jesus, the more you realize that he is a Savior who welcomes the weak and the weary. That he is a Savior that welcomes all who come to him, and listen very carefully, when you come to Jesus, he will never cast you away. He will never cast you away. Lord, teach us to pray with urgency. Lord, help us see that our fears, our temptations, our struggles, our sadness, our bitterness, our jealousy, our envy, everything that destroys my soul or distresses my soul. Help me to see that those things are actually windows and opportunities for me to go to God in prayer. Do you have things that distress your soul? Do you have things that destroy your soul? Friend, you need to reframe how you think about your sin and realize that that's actually an opportunity for you to go to your Savior with urgency. Teach us to pray with urgency. Secondly, here's why they ask for teach us to pray. You'll notice what they ask. Lord, teach us to pray like you. John the Baptist, he has disciples, and John's disciples pray like John. John has taught them. Jesus, the rabbis, they teach their disciples how to pray. We want our prayer life to be shaped by yours, friends. What a beautiful request. In many ways, this is the mark of a true disciple, where the desire of your heart, and I wonder if that's the desire of your heart. The desire of your heart is to look like Jesus. I want to love like Jesus. I want to show compassion like Jesus. I want to delight in the things that Jesus delighted in. He loved to spend time with the Father. I want that. I want to look like Jesus. I want my prayers to look like Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray like you. See, if you were around Jesus and you heard his prayers, you would probably pick up on something very, very noticeable. He's not just praying to get something from God, his Father. He's praying because he delights. He wants God himself. Teach us to pray like that, Lord. You delight in spending time with the Father. Your prayers, they're so kingdom focused and kingdom centered. Teach us to pray like you. Friend, have you gone to Jesus? And have you been honest with him? And have you told him, Lord, I'm struggling with my prayer life. I need help. My mind wanders. I doubt. I want to learn how to pray. And it's the reason why I'm coming to you. I know that you are a Lord who prays. I know that you are a Savior who welcomes those who struggle. And lastly, I know that you are the Savior who teaches how to pray. There was a Christian, or early Christian, by the name of Cyril of Jerusalem. And Cyril of Jerusalem said that the Lord's Prayer is a divinely taught prayer. What a beautiful phrase, a divinely taught prayer. Friend, you think about it, Jesus, this is the God-man. This is the God who came down from heaven. He accommodated himself. He took on human flesh. He shares your flesh and blood. He steps into our world. This is the great high priest, and his words give guidance. His words give illumination. He teaches how to pray. And friend, I wonder if you realize how amazing this is. Do you know what Jesus is saying? When you pray, when you speak to the living God, when you encounter the living God, when your voice ascends to the heavenly throne room and you get the ear of the sovereign, he bends his ear. When you pray, pray like this. Pause. How would you finish that sentence? You might say, well, when you pray, just talk to God. Right? After all, Christianity is a relationship, right? So you can speak organically. The same way that you speak to your friends. The same way you speak to your father and your mother. It's an organic conversation. So just when you pray, just talk to God. And that's absolutely true, but Jesus doesn't say that. When you pray, make sure to get into the right prayer posture. Right? Different parts of the Bible, we see people hands raised. We see people sitting, kneeling on the floor, but you know, when you pray, make sure to get into the right bodily prayer posture. Jesus doesn't say that. When you pray, Do it in the morning, at breakfast, at lunch, at dinner, you know, before going to bed. But he doesn't say that. You can pray anytime, any place, anywhere. What does Jesus say? When you pray, say this. And he gives us what the catechism says, words to pray, word for word. So yes, the people of God pray the prayer word for word. This is not Anglican, this is not Catholic, this is Jesus. Pray the prayer word for word. But also, Jesus says, let the prayer guide and shape your prayer life. Right? Do you realize how amazing this is, that Jesus, do you struggle with prayer? I struggle with prayer. Jesus is giving me and giving you a path to pray, a way to pray. He says, praise the person of God. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. He says, pray for kingdom purposes. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, pray for your provisions, our provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. He says, pray for our pardon. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. He says, pray for your protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a prayer that's meant to be prayed word for word, and it gives you a path to pray. Friends, Jesus is the Savior who prays. He's the one who welcomes those that struggle with prayer. And he's the one that teaches us how to pray. But listen to this, and we'll close after this. The Lord Jesus, he's not just the teacher who reveals how to pray. He's not just the prophet that opens up his mouth and says, pray like this. No, friends, we know, of course, that Jesus is not just the teacher, but he's also the very way to the Father. This is the wonderful thing about the gospel, that he is the one who stepped into God's holy presence. And at the cross, what is Jesus doing? He's praying. And he prays that prayer of dereliction, as many people have called it, my God, why have you forsaken me? You notice that he doesn't say, my Father, my Father. He says, my God, because in this moment, for the first time, the frown of the Father is placed upon the Lord Jesus. The cloud is placed upon the Lord Jesus. And so he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have spent so much time in my earthly life delighting. I've delighted in you. I've communed with you. I've fellowshipped with you. My God, why have you forsaken me? Friends, here's why. Jesus Christ was forsaken on the cross, so that people that struggle with prayer can have open access. That any time you want to pray, any place you want to pray, any prayer that you want to pray, you can go to your Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you can have the smile of God, and you can have the ear of Almighty God. He who brought us to life taught us also to pray. Friends, may this be the desire of our hearts as we study the Lord's Prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and we do long to be taught how to pray. We thank you that you are a Savior that has come to give us life. He who brought us life also taught us to pray. Lord, what good news that is for us. Those who struggle with prayer, those who find it difficult, we thank you for this hope that we can learn to pray, that we can grow in our prayer life, because you have made a way. And so as we get into the sermon series in these coming weeks, we ask, O Lord, that you would indeed teach us to pray. And all this we ask in your name. Amen.